Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
A lot of ground, and so I want you to share that with a neighbor and bring somebody with you next week. But I want to talk about values tonight, and I thought the best way to talk about values was to roll back time 60 years ago and talk about the 1950s. How many of you love the 50s? Yeah? How many of you were alive in the 50s? How many of you were born in the 50s? All right, a lot of you guys. Well, we're just going to kind of reminisce for about 2 minutes, and we're going to watch kind of like the 50 great things about the 1950s. So go ahead and watch this video. I am so thankful that we added the Hawaiian Islands in the 1950s. Give it up for Hawaii. Yes. We have people that tune in from Hawaii, so hello in Hawaii. I think it's only like 4 o'clock there. Aloha, right? The 1950s. My parents were both graduates of high school in the 1950s. My dad graduated from Antelope Valley High School in 1956, and my mom from Los Angeles High School in 1957. And I was talking to my dad last week about the 50s, and I was asking him, like, you know, what is it about the 50s that just made it such a time of, it just seemed like family values was just really at its height for our culture. And he said, a couple of things stand out to me in the 50s. He said, everybody had dinner together. Like, your families, you came together at night and you sat down at the dinner table and ate. Now, he had a large family, which was quite popular back then. He had eight brothers and sisters. And so they would sit together, even though his mom was busy, and they would all come together and have dinner together. He said people dressed up everywhere they went. Everywhere you went was an event. And so you dressed up real nice. Guys wore suits. Women wore dresses. And it was just a time that television reflected kind of the value system that was in place within our culture. And I found this very intriguing. One of the shows that was in that video was I Love Lucy. How many of you love watching those reruns? My wife and I asked my dad, he said, did you ever watch that show? He goes, no, I hated it. And I go, wow, you're very opinionated about that show. But a lot of men didn't like, Lucille Ball's character. But it says in 1952, the most popular show in America was the show I Love Lucy. 10 million households tuned in every week to watch I Love Lucy. When Lucille Ball learned in the spring of 1952 that she was pregnant, she and her husband, Desi Arnaz, assumed that I Love Lucy would be suspended or even canceled entirely because at this point, television had never shown a pregnant woman. But I Love Lucy producer and head writer Jess Oppenheimer made the game-changing suggestion that the pregnancy be written into the show. Executives and advertisers from CBS initially opposed the idea, reportedly calling for a priest, a minister, and a rabbi. Sounds like a joke, huh? A priest, a minister, and a rabbi walk into a bar. They called these guys in to review and approve every script that had her as a pregnant woman to make sure it wasn't too offensive. They made a decision not to use the English word pregnant. They used the French word for pregnant instead. So you couldn't even say the word pregnant on television 60 years ago, and today we're watching people get pregnant on television. I mean, isn't it just, it's crazy, like, how things have just changed so much in 60 years. And, you know, we don't really talk about values that much. And in Vegas, I'm doing a series called Stuck in the Past. And there's things from our past, certainly, that we need to let go of. But I think there's things in our past that we also maybe need to go back and hold on to some things. Maybe you can think of a thing that your parents used to do with you as a little boy or a little girl, and you're just like, man, that meant so much to me as a child, and that really instilled some things into me that I feel has made me a better human being because they show me these things. Those are the kind of things that I'm talking about, of holding on to. And I know Cody already prayed, so I just want to go right into the Bible study tonight. If you have your Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter 4, because that's where we're going to be reading about maybe what has happened in the last several years with our values. And while you're turning there, let me just explain to you what a value is, because some of you may not even understand what values are. And so I have some slides tonight, and hopefully this will help you kind of understand this. We'll put the first slide up, kind of understanding what values are. Hopefully you can read it. But values are the uncompromisable, undebatable truths that drive and direct behavior. They are motivated, giving us the reason why we do things, and they're restrictive, placing boundaries around our behavior. Values are those things that we deem important and that provide direction and guidance in spite of our emotions. The best way I can say it is that all of our lives are going somewhere. Imagine today you went a trip to Florida, all right? And so you're excited. You're going to go visit Disney World or Universal Studios. I don't know what you would want to do in Florida. Go get bit by a shark. I don't know. So let's say you're going to Florida and you're like, okay, how am I going to get there? Now, some of you would choose to, fly over there. Maybe some of you don't like flying, so you would choose to take that long drive and go and drive to Florida, maybe a train or something. But regardless, in order to get from here to Florida, you need some kind of transportation. You see, what values are, the values are the vehicle or the mode of transportation to get you to the destination that you want to arrive at. And so, in order to have the correct values, you got to determine first where you're going. And the problem with a lot of people are their values are messed up simply because they haven't stopped and paused long enough to figure out where they're going, or more important, where they want to go, because you're all going somewhere. And if you don't know where you're going, the Bible says without vision, people perish. People just kind of lose it. They run wild. Why? Because without a specific destination, you really don't know where you're going. And so why even jump in the car and start taking off anyway? So what's important about having values if you haven't thought about where you're going? Now, here's the cool thing about us as followers of God. Is that God has called us to a destination. He's called us to the kingdom of heaven. Do you know that? I mean, when Jesus was here on earth, he preached over and over and over again about the kingdom of heaven. We've been reading in the Gospel of Mark. He's been talking about this kingdom of heaven. As a matter of fact, he even said the kingdom is here right in front of you. And the purpose of him trying to explain about the importance of the kingdom of heaven is he's trying to say, folks, this is the direction that God wants you to end up at. He wants you to end up in the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven isn't some place that we just go to when we die, even though that's part of the kingdom of heaven. But what Jesus told us is the kingdom of heaven isn't just this place that exists in eternity. The kingdom of heaven is a place that exists anytime that you prop God up as king of your life. That is the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven is actually right here and now. And it's when you're in the kingdom of heaven that life starts moving and functioning the way God wants it to function. And that's when the favor of God starts moving in your life. That's when God starts moving you through the trials. That's when God starts showing up, doing miracles and doing the supernatural things that you desire God to do. Those exist when you are in the kingdom of heaven. So ultimately, God wants us to be in a place, in a destination where the kingdom of heaven is living in us and flowing from us onto other people. That's the destination. Now, folks, okay, so we establish, okay, this is where God wants us to go. So then the question is, what vehicle, what mode of transportation am I gonna take to get there? And that's what values are. Values, the things that you place into your life that we just read up here, are what is going to carry you to the destination where the kingdom of heaven is flowing in you and flowing out of you onto other people. Now, keep this in mind, because at one point in the 1950s, America was so involved in going to church that some historians call the 1950s, including the later 1950s, even after rock and roll came out, all right, Elvis Presley, they call that era of U.S. history the Third Great Awakening, because more people, percentage-wise, were attending church regularly in that era than in all of U.S. history. It was crazy that over half of our population in the 1950s was going to church. Now, here's the idea and the importance of this vision. C.S. Lewis said this, and I love this quote. He said this, "Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither." Now, why is that quote important? Because C.S. Lewis is saying, when you make heaven, the kingdom of heaven, your destination, what happens is God positions you for the rewards in heaven. Pastor Ron talks a lot about that. But God also positions you to walk in the blessings that he wants to give you while you're here on earth. But if you don't set that, you don't get either one of those things. You're cut off. And I think for the most part, that is what's been taking place within the last 60 years. I want to talk about two things. Establishing what your values are. And number two, I want to talk about installing the right values in your life. So establishing what your values are and then installing the right values in your life. Now, if we could talk about establishing the values that you have. Everybody has values. Now, your values may not be taking you to the kingdom of heaven. Your values may be taking you in the complete opposite direction. They might be taking you to the pit of hell. You know what I'm talking about. You know? You're making decisions for your life that's not moving you towards God. It's actually moving you towards some pits of darkness and some despair that you really don't even want to talk about in church. But we have to establish what the values are, because if you're not happy with your values, here's the great, glorious good news. You don't have to keep living with those values in your life. You can change the direction tonight. That's what I love about the gospel, is that that tells us that God can change any of our lives, no matter how bad they are, no matter how far you are away from God. That's what I love. Now, you might say, what happened from the 1950s to where we're at today? Let me give you some statistics that I think are important for us to look at, to maybe we can kind of start figuring out how we got to where we are. And so that will help us decide maybe there were some things that we used to do that maybe we need to relook at and revisit and maybe put back into our lives and our lifestyles to get back to this place that God was doing so much for our lives. But let's look at some of these values in comparison. So in the 1950s, what you have here, 50% of Americans were attending church regularly. In the 50s, it wasn't do you go to church, it was what church do you go to. I mean, it was that common for people attending church. Now, in today's culture, about 20% attend church. So you think about 5 out of 10 versus 2 out of 10 in our time and era. Marriage rates. Back in the 50s, almost 80% of our culture were married. Compared to now, it's less than 50%. And say, well, that's not that bad, but it really is. Because if you look at the next statistic, out of those people that are getting married, back in the 50s, only 23% were calling it quits. But now, you have about 50% of the 50% that are calling it quits. Now, why did the stat go down in marriage? Well, people are deciding not to get married. People are maybe married once, and then they're divorcing. They're not getting married again. People are staying single a lot longer than they were. And so there's a lot of factors that go in it, but marriage isn't as enticing to people now as it was in the 1950s. Maybe because people watch their parents go through divorce and they're like, I don't want that anymore or whatever. But what this has done is it's really shifted the family culture of American families. Now let's look at this last one. Parents at home with children. In the 50s, it was 81%. Now, that doesn't mean both parents were home with the kids, but at least one parent was home with the children all day. There was no babysitters, no daycare. It was a mom or a dad, in most cases, moms in the 50s. But at least one parent was at home with the children. Now, it's about 15%. So this has majorly shifted some things with the American family. Remember we talked about everybody sitting down and having dinner together? Well, that's shifted. Now, a couple other things interesting that happened is that we saw in 1962, prayer was taken out of school. It was ruled unconstitutional to have prayer in public school, so it was yanked, and so no longer was prayer offered in public school. And I think that probably hurt our culture quite a bit. It really removed God from the center of attention, even in the public schools, which is majorly influencing the youth, the next generation. But then something else happened in the late 1950s. Russia began this space experiment, and America felt like we were falling behind with science. And they felt one of the reasons we were falling behind in science was because we weren't teaching evolution. And so they presented to the public school system evolution as a science, and they began teaching the youth that evolution was science and it was the explanation for the origins of human life. And so pretty soon, our culture began thinking we came from monkeys, and shortly after that, we started acting like monkeys, right? Is that a coincidence? I don't think so. But all of this was being introduced. And while this is being introduced, there a couple things were happening. There was this understanding that with education came the ability for both man and women to have equal rights. And so women started going to work. And there's nothing wrong with that. I have no problem with that. But what it did is it shifted culture. What American families started realizing, if mom and dad both worked, mom and dad could afford a lot more house. The average house size, this is going to trip you out, the average house size in the 1950s was 970 square feet with one bathroom. Now, I have two daughters and a wife, and I cringe at the thought of my house only having one bathroom with three women living in it. And I can't imagine the pain of the 1950s men waiting for the bathroom while their ladies were getting ready. But now in today's culture, the average house size is over 2,500 square feet with two bathrooms, in some cases three or four. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But what that did, it's putting pressure now. With more house, it requires more money. And with more money requires both people now working. And so in the 1960s and 70s, there was a shift in our culture where now both mom and dad are working and the kids are being left at home more often. And so mom and dad are coming home, they're tired. And in the 1970s, something happened. Families weren't able to put together the dinners like they used to. And so all of these places like McDonald's and In-N-Out Burger, all the places we love Taco Bell, they all started just coming out on every street corner. Everybody started going to fast food. And no families were now meeting like they used to. But then something else shifted. There was the rise of cable television in the 1980s. What advertisers and marketers realize is with the shift of culture, American families that were at one point in the 1950s sharing dinners together every night where moms and dads were able to really instill values from their parents and their parents' generation, they were no longer getting together. And so advertisers and marketers are like, hey, we can instill our own values within the youth because now most of them are at home by themselves. And then in the 1980s, cable television started beginning its uproar and started producing all these different channels, MTV, and we had Nickelodeon and all these different cable television networks coming together because they realized there was a market for latchkey children. The first generation of latchkey children were the children of the 80s, which is my generation. And so for the first time in American history, the American family was no longer sitting down having dinner together. And no longer were children mainly getting the values passed down to them from parents because now parents were busy working and having their own lives, causing marriage issues, and then marriage fights were happening, and pretty soon the kids were left getting their cues about their values from television. And it wasn't shortly after that in the 1980s that television shows and programming realized this, and they started changing the programming to try to instill their own values within culture in order to help sell products. And now we're so far off the beaten path because of this. So we have, I have a slide there. We have the rise of the homes. I think we have that slide. The rise of fast food and then the rise of the television programming. But you would think like, well, you know, really, what are you telling us this? And the reason I'm telling you this is because there was something in the 50s that I believe we can recapture. We can bring back to our own families. Because, see, what's important isn't just that you are living with values. If you're a parent, it's super important that you're living with values that you can pass on to your children so they can pass on to their children, and you can keep this trend of the kingdom of God alive from generation to generation. Because, you know, the kingdom of God is only one generation away every generation from becoming extinct. Do you know that? And one of the ways we're going to successfully pass on the kingdom of God is living out the values so that our children can follow. Because see, healthy families don't happen by accident. Healthy families happen on purpose. They happen on purpose. And so how do you figure this out? Well, let me get a little geeky with you for just a second, okay? And then we're going to put all this together. In philosophy, there's a thing called ethics. And some of you that have taken philosophy classes, you can remember talking about ethics and how they're important for our culture and how they're important in our society. Well, in the 1950s, our ethics were taken from one place, traditional biblical values. It was instilled within our culture. I mean, even when they founded America, it was founded on Old Testament principles, even though, you know, whether or not you believe our founders were godly people or not, their godly principles were instilled within our laws and constitution in order to govern our land. And so a lot of those traditional biblical values were a part of the American household. But when the shift started happening with the American families and the shift started happening in the public schools, what people started beginning to think is that, you know what? The biblical traditional values are really absolutes. And you know what? Now that we're kind of getting smarter and we're getting more educated, we don't really have to look up anymore. We can just kind of look to ourselves. And in the 1960s, there was a book actually written by an Episcopal priest called Situational Ethics. And the situational ethics argument is that, hey, it's not a matter of an absolute law, because you know what, in every situation, there is an exception of where a law can be broken for the sake of the better good. And it sounds kind of confusing, but for instance, a situational ethic is, you know, somebody's about ready to murder my wife. But if I murder him before he murders my wife, it's morally acceptable because I'm stopping him from murdering somebody else if I murder him first. And so this argument then started kind of getting ground and gaining ground, and people are like, yeah, you know. And so now it's kind of confusing, like, hey, well, you know, murder may be right in some cases, maybe it's wrong, but it's really up to the situation. Well, what that did is it created a stepping stone for the next shift, which was moral relativism in the 1990s. And what happened is in the 1990s, this idea ramped up that says, okay, if we're going to kind of be our own judge and our own decision maker, you know, that's good, because, you know, inside we have desires, and perhaps the desires are there because they're cues on who we really are, and to be really true to who we are, we got to follow the desires. So in order to be right, we got to look within, because what's inside of us is who we really are. In order to really live out the purposes that we need to live out, we need to look within. And so now what's right for me may not be right for you, but that's okay. What's right for you may not be right for me. So as long as you are living out who you want to be and who you feel you truly are, then it's okay. Can you see the confusion? You're just like, what? And it's like everybody has their own rules now. But then that actually led to this other thing called expressive individualism. This is the selfie generation. This is, it's all about me. This is, hey, you know what? What's most important is how I feel, and how I feel is ultimately who I am. And so in order for me to be true to my purpose of why I'm here on earth, I have to be true to how I feel. And so in order to find out who I am, it's all about happiness. And so if I'm happy, I have found out who I am. If I'm fulfilled, then I found out who I am. So if I get in a marriage and all of a sudden I'm not happy anymore, then hey, I'm out. I'm leaving you. Why? Because I'm not happy, and so I'm not fulfilling who I really am. I need to find somebody that makes me happy. If I'm at a job and the job stops making me happy, then well, you know what? I'm quitting. Why? Because you're not getting it. Your role in my life is for you to make me happy, and you're not making me happy anymore, so I gotta leave you. I gotta go find another job. Hey, the church isn't making me happy. You know, the church is about making me happy, so the church is making me happy. Hey, the church down the street, you know, they're having a special speaker. That will make me happy, so I'm leaving this church, go to another church. Why? Because that church isn't making me happy anymore. And ultimately, it's about my happiness. And so everybody is kind of going around this idea, and Disney's not helping us. And they're creating movies like Moana saying, it's all about your heart. Follow your heart. They haven't read the Bible that our hearts are messed up. How do I know our hearts are messed up? Because we want one thing one day, and next week we want something totally different. All we're doing is we're creating a yo-yo culture. If we keep going this route, everybody will be diagnosed with bipolarism. Everybody will. And it's a serious disease. I don't want to like lessen that disease, because some people are really diagnosed with it. But it's really, it's like, hey, I'm up one day, I'm down the next day. And it's like, oh, it's okay. That's just who you are. It's ridiculous. But this is our culture. This is the age that you're living in, that nobody knows what a value is. Nobody knows an absolute. Everybody's idea of a value is what's right for them. And our country is dying because of it. Do you know 81%, and I'm not talking about Christians, 81% of our culture, American culture, believes that we have lost touch with what's moral, what's right, what's ethical. People outside the church are recognizing it, like, yeah, our culture's pretty messed up. It's pretty messed up. Say, well, what's the solution then, Jim? Well, I think Ephesians chapter 4 shines some light in exactly what it is that that we need to do and what we need to look at. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I'm going to jump down to verse 13. I got to look at my time. Ephesians 4, verse 1. It says, therefore, can you guys put up the, I don't know, the New American Standard? Never mind. Okay. In my notes, I like to use New Living Translation, but they missed it. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So what Paul's saying here is that we've all been called by God. Do you know you've been called by God? Touch your neighbor and say, you've been called by God. Why is that important for you to understand? Because what that's saying is God has a destination for you. You're not an accident. You're just not here to take up space. No, God has a specific assignment for your life. And Jeremiah 29:11 says that it's full of a future and a hope. Amen. Don't let the devil tell you that you're an accident. Don't let the devil tell you there's no hope left in your life, because God has a final say about your life. He put you here, and there's hope. There's hope for your life. There's hope for your life. I know you might be in a bad situation. I'm talking to somebody tonight. I know it feels awful. I know it feels like in a pit, like you're never going to get out of. But I'm telling you, you came here to church tonight for God to tell you there's no pit too deep that He cannot rescue you out of. But it's deep, Pastor. I know. I've been in some deep pits myself. I get it. But I have yet fell into a pit that God has not been able to rescue me out of. And I believe the same thing for you. I really do. Now with this in mind, let's go jump down to verse 13. Thank you, New Living Translation. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So what Paul's trying to say is our value, the way we decide and determine our values is we put Christ as our standard. In other words, He becomes our example, our living example to say, I'm to align my life up, the decisions that I'm making, the behavior that I'm living, to look like Christ. And so if Christ did it, I need to do it. If Christ stayed away from it, I need to stay away from it. He's our standard. He's the vehicle. If we are to get to the kingdom of heaven, we are to look at the life and ministry of Jesus. Verse 14. It says, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. It's like Paul wrote to our culture. It's like he saw ahead of time into the 2000s. He's like, they're going to be really messed up. I need to write this letter. All right. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Doesn't it sound so good? Follow your heart. Follow your desires. I mean, it sounds right. A 6-year-old's like, yeah, right? But a 40-year-old's like, I've been there, done that. That doesn't work. But by then, a lot of stuff has been messed up, right? But then, let's go on, verse 15. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, our standard, who is the head of His body, the church. I love this. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles or the people of this world do, for they are hopelessly confused. The world right now is hopelessly confused. Do not take cues about your value system from artists and celebrities that every 3 years they're finding somebody new in their life because the old person wasn't doing it for them anymore. Don't take your cues and values from People magazine. That's what it's saying here, because they're confused. Verse 18. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life that God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against God. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. Now, doesn't that make it so attractive to say follow your heart? Because you know what? I'm allowed to do whatever I want to do. I'm allowed to pleasure myself however I want, and I don't have to feel bad about it. That's the idea of this philosophy of ethics. And let's go on to verse 20. But that isn't what you have learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. How are we going to get there, church? He's saying by being truly righteous and holy. Let me do a side-by-side comparison here, because we're talking about the Word. Jesus is the Word. So let's put these things side-by-side. The world's value systems, the vehicle they say to get you to where you want to go, where you're going to be happy, versus what the Word says. And I know this might be hard for you to read, but you know the world says follow your heart. The Word of God says follow God's will and commandments. The world says buck against authority and defy the rules. The Word says honor your parents and respect authority. The world says look within to find your identity. The Word says Christ alone is your identity. The world says idolize your body. The Bible says steward your body for the glory of God. The world says you decide the way to live life. And the Bible says take up your cross daily and follow Jesus. The world says it's all about individualism. The Word says obey God and adore the King for the sake of the kingdom. Now I can preach about this for hours here, talking about all the values in the Bible, but can I just give you the top 10? I mean, if you were to, you know, like get all the values that the Bible talks about, and the Bible's full of values. The Bible's full of like, hey, this is how you get to where God wants you to live, and this is how you're gonna do it. I mean, the Bible's not quiet about this. And the top 10, I created this list, worshiping only God, respecting all people, being humble, being honest, living a moral life. That's not just, you know, abstaining from sexual immorality. That's like, you know, avoiding covetousness, avoiding greediness, being generous with your time and money, practicing what you preach. Don't be self-righteous. In other words, don't look down and keep judging people, right? Don't hold grudges and forgive others. I mean, the Bible preaches about these 10 things more than any other value topics in the whole entire Bible. And so we're just saying this isn't the extended complete list of values, but this would be a great start. Say, yeah, but those are hard to live out. Like, man, I strike out on the first one. I'm worshiping a lot of things, and you may not know you're worshiping it, but if you're putting something ahead of God and that thing is beginning to control your life, controlling your time, controlling your money, then you're really worshiping it. Because that's what worship is. Worship is finding something to put value in. In other words, it's not worship, it's worth-ship. It's worthy of me giving this thing value. And there's things in our life, and it's okay to have things that we give ourselves over to, and you know, family and marriages, and that's all good. But God says, I want to be number one. I want to be number one in your life. That's what he's asking for. But folks, it's not, it doesn't take like, you know, you don't have to go to like some far off place and become a monk to master these values. Let me tell you the four ways you're gonna stall the right values in your life, and I've gotta do these in 5 minutes. Number one is you've gotta have a relationship with God. You have a relationship with God. And why is that important? Well, God never intended you to do this on your own because it doesn't work. Even the Old Testament, it's like doesn't work. People tried to live godly and they failed. So what God did is he sent Jesus to die for our sins so that we could be given the Holy Spirit to help us fulfill the life that God wants us to live. In other words, when you're weak, he can be strong in you. When you feel tempted, he can give you the strength to overcome the temptation. When the Spirit of God is living in you, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. When you have the Spirit of God, there is no temptation that should be overtaking you, because God is stronger than that temptation and God is living inside of you. But more than that, see, a relationship with God brings you close to him. And when you're close to somebody, you're going to want to become like them. As a matter of fact, you do just naturally become like them. Have you ever hung out with a friend that has a catchphrase? You know, they just have a word they use often. If you hang around me, you're going to say the word bro or dude a lot. You're going to hear it. And what I find is when people hang out with me a lot, they'll start saying bro. I'm like, you just said bro. You never said bro until you started hanging around me. And they're like, oh, man. It's true. Like, you hang around somebody long enough, you will inherit their catchphrases. See, here's the secret. When you hang out with God, those values that I just told you, those are all attributes of God. And the more you hang out with God, the more these attributes you're going to be naturally living out, because you will be more like God the more you hang out with God. Secondly, is relationship with others. And this is just, you know, a no-brainer. Find people with like-minded values, and it's going to be easier for you to live out these values. Nobody's going to be perfect in fulfilling all the values of God's kingdom, but find people that have a desire to move their life closer to God and say, I want to be with you. I want to hang out with you. I want to do life together with you. And you find a life group, get involved in a ministry, find like-minded people that will pull you and help encourage you in that direction, versus stay away from the people that are going to actually pull you the opposite direction. The Bible says, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals or good values. Bad company will pull you away from the values that God wants you inserting and installing into your life. So be careful of that. And the third thing is continued education. And this is just get in your word, do devotions, learn about God, listen to podcasts. I mean, get some Christian books. And man, how can I, you know, put this in place in my life? One of the best books you can read as a Christian is The Purpose-Driven Life by Pastor Rick Warren. One of the best books you can read. Okay, just really get you installed into this place where I'm going to live out the values of God's kingdom. And the fourth thing, and this might be a really difficult one for some of you, but that is saying no to yourself, which flies in the face of this value system of our culture right now, because the value system right now says say yes to yourself. But I'm saying say no to yourself. There's things and there's places and there's people that if you were to let the kingdom of God flow in you and out of you, you are going to have to say no. And once you do, it's going to be so easy for you to live out the value system that is going to allow the kingdom of heaven to move in you and to move out of you. See, here's the reality, church. The reason I don't boycott and petition these places like Disneyland or Starbucks, they're not Christian, I'm boycotting them, you know, they have this or they have that, and I don't expect Starbucks and Disneyland to have Christian values. But what I do expect is followers of Jesus to have the values of Jesus. And if we do, listen, if we do, we will change culture. We won't have to boycott and picket, because culture will wake up to the reality that how they've been living is wrong, because they'll be looking at our life and how everything that we're doing is getting into a position of righteousness, of rightness. And they won't want to do that stuff. They will want to live out the value system that you're living out just by simply looking at your life. That's why Jesus said, let your light shine in such a way that people will see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. In other words, when people begin seeing you have the kingdom of God manifest out of your life, they will connect the dots and say it's because they have a value system that they are getting from God. And maybe it's time that we take our family and let God tell us how to live our life too. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love, here is our